Well, praise the Lord that He has again chosen to bring us all together on the Lord's Day to worship Him, to, be reminded of the forgiveness of sin. Isn't it sweet to be reassured that God forgives us? Does anybody here get sick of hearing that? Does anybody hear, I've heard that, I've got that. I don't need to hear that anymore. We need it, don't we? We are weak people. We experience the sin of our souls every day, and it hurts. It's easy to feel like you just want to give up, isn't it? Like, am I ever going to change and be like Jesus? Well, you know what? That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. We need to remember the truth that God has set His love upon us, and that He sent His Son to suffer the death, the penalty that we deserved. And it was not a death in vain. He forgives us of our sins. We are freed from the guilt of our sins. We are freed from the punishment of our sins. And we are made His children. That is the truth. It doesn't feel that way all the time, though, does it? You know, when we sin and we quench the Spirit or we grieve the Spirit, we can, in God's grace, experience a sense of distance from Him. But as He draws us to Him and reminds us of forgiveness, we are brought back into that nearness with the Lord, where we obey Him because we love Him, where we get back to our first love. We get back to our first love. So I just praise God to be here with you, acknowledging with you just the need to hear the gospel over and over again. And so glad to be here with you, experiencing the gospel, hearing the gospel, worshiping the Lord God together with you. Let's stand together as we hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22. And in fact, I'm just going to read verses 25 through 29 as we focus in on the section regarding receiving the kingdom of God. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So here, at the end of chapter 12, as you know, we've looked at many times, the author of Hebrews calls those Christians at that time, calls us, all Christians throughout all time, to understand the kingdom of God. So that's why we're doing this. We're taking time to try to understand what the Bible teaches us about the kingdom of God. The text says, since we are receiving a kingdom. Well, what is this kingdom that we are receiving? We need to understand this. We see that it says in verse 25 that understanding the kingdom that we're receiving will impact our obedience. Our actions of faithfulness towards the Lord will be impacted by our understanding of the kingdom of God. The text says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. So our King on Mount Zion speaks to us from heaven, and his voice comes to us as our King. And we are called to advance his kingdom. And then also we see in verse 28 where it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that scripture there talks to us about Christian worship, where it says, by which we may serve God acceptably, emphasizing to us that it is only God's grace, it is only his benevolent choice to cleanse us and to bring us into his presence that makes us able as kingdom worshipers. And so we need grace upon grace. And the kingdom of God, as we know, is a kingdom that we come into only by God's grace. Nothing of our own works could ever bring us into this glorious kingdom could ever make us on our own worthy recipients of this kingdom. This kingdom, as we will study it, is a treasure, a pearl of great price. And God reveals His glory in us, through us, and to the cosmos through this kingdom that He has set up. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, don't forget, we've talked about this many times, but it really is important to get this firmly in your mind. Hebrews was probably written around AD 66. And, you know, currently my understanding is, and again, you know, we can all be wrong, but my understanding from the scripture is that the great tribulation is coming to an end around this time. The horrible persecution of Christians that was an attempt to exterminate Christianity from the earth that took place from late 62 AD through into early 66 AD is coming to a close. And so these Christians are beat down. They are discouraged. They have seen things and heard about things that have them desiring to leave Christianity. They want to go back to Judaism. They want to escape the persecution of Rome. And as we'll see in the book of Revelation, the harlot riding the beast is Israel controlling the Roman Empire to persecute unto extermination the Christians. They made an agreement together to eliminate Christianity off the face of the earth. That's what they were going through. And what did they need? Well, as we've seen throughout the book, they needed to see Jesus Christ for who He is. They needed to remember their King, their Savior, whose wounds are yet visible above, who is now the only priest needed. No more sacrifices at the temple necessary. He is the finished sacrifice. And He is now enthroned above. He is now reigning. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus about? Where is He? It's not just who is He. It is who is He. But it's also where is He? He is on the throne of the universe. What is He doing? He is advancing His kingdom, and none can stand against Him. As we saw in Hebrews 10, He's on the throne at His Father's right hand. And what is He expecting? He is expecting for all of His enemies to be placed under His feet through the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the expression of gospel righteousness through the lives of His people. And so now the author of Hebrews brings these Christians to the focus point of the kingdom of God and says, we are receiving a kingdom. You're looking around, you see this kingdom of earth coming against you. You see it squashing you, destroying you, and eliminating you from the earth, but it is not the final kingdom. And that is the point emphasized here from Hebrews 12 about the kingdom, that it's permanent. Listen again. Yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. So what he's saying is what you see around you that seems so strong, it's about to be eliminated. The crushing blow has already come. As we've seen Christ, the stone cut without human hands, arriving on the scene in the incarnation. And that rock crushing all of those empires that had come before, the fourth beast being Rome, you recall. And destruction of the Roman Empire was just a few centuries away. And when we say destruction, we mean metamorphosis, we mean transformation, we mean Christianity like dewdrops on the ground, like plantings of grass seeds over the earth, spreading up throughout the kingdom and transforming it into a Christian nation. Transforming the Roman Empire into a Christian nation. That's what took place. The destruction was near at hand. You're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And y'all, it's the same message we need to hear today. When we look around us, do we not see these great kingdoms and all their armies and all their tanks and all their planes and all their satellites and all their NSA intelligence? And do we not think, oh, what kind of kingdom is this? I will tell you the kind of kingdom that it is. It is the same kind of kingdom that was in front of the eyes of these early Christians that seemed insurmountable, indestructible, and Jesus Christ shall place it under His feet. And it shall come to Him in adoration and worship and become His very own in maturation and survival, or it shall be recalcitrant and be destroyed to dust. That's the only two options for any kingdom that stands against Christ. And so we need to hear this. We need to hear this same message. We need to understand that we are a part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken.
which shall prevail on the earth. Does that mean we won't suffer? Of course not. Did they suffer? Yes, they did. And we're taught that suffering is a critical way that we reveal God's power in the earth. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've looked at many Old Testament texts. I won't go through all that again with you. Many New Testament texts already. The ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus on the little donkey coming into Jerusalem, showing his humility and his meekness, teaching us that the kingdom of God is advanced through humility, not by a sword, not by a physical sword. The kingdom of God demonstrated to us through Christ's resurrection that this is a kingdom that God the Father brings through supernatural activity. You don't bring the kingdom. You don't bring the kingdom. I don't bring the kingdom. We receive the kingdom. And it comes by the Father's resurrecting power, just like the Father reached down on Jesus Christ's cold, dead corpse that could do nothing on its own and brought him back from the dead. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom in the earth, just like that resurrection. And also the kingdom of God demonstrated in Christ's name for himself when he called himself the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, we see that glorious picture of the kingdom of God coming. Christ coming to the Ancient of Days and being given the kingdom and the glory and the power, and then that delivered to his people. And we know that that took place at his enthronement in AD 30. And then we moved into actually looking at the words of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say about the kingdom in the Gospels? We've looked at the arrival of the kingdom. We've looked at the content of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the source of the kingdom. We've looked at how to enter the kingdom. How do you get into this kingdom? And we've looked at the qualities of those who come to possess this kingdom. All of these things are in your notes. You can look at these details again. We also looked at the great and the least in the kingdom of God. And that was last week that we looked at that, where Jesus talks to us in terms of greatness and being least in the kingdom and teaches us those principles of being great and being least in the kingdom. So today, moving ahead, and as I've told you, what I did is I used computer search. Isn't it wonderful? Could you imagine studying the scriptures, you know, without a computer? God has blessed us. And in fact, when you look at the way scriptural knowledge and scriptural discoveries, scriptural networking of ideas has proliferated since computers have come into being, we are seeing tremendous increase in knowledge of the scripture and understanding of the scriptures, because it's the scripture that interprets the scripture. But getting all of those ideas connected is a great, great task. And the computer age has helped a lot. So I've searched for the kingdom of God in the Gospels, and I looked at all of the texts, and I said, okay, how do we sort these? How do we sort these? So today we come to the kingdom prayer. Today we come to the kingdom prayer. That's the focus of today's message about the kingdom. This is from Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. We all know these words. We call this the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray it again together at the end of worship, like we always do. I hope it has more meaning for you. I hope it is a richer experience for you before God to pray the Lord's Prayer after today's sermon. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so there's two main points to this teaching about the Lord's Prayer. Is first of all, what we learn about the kingdom of God from the Lord's Prayer. What do we learn about the kingdom of God from the Lord's Prayer? And then, what do we learn about prayer from the kingdom of God? So what do we learn about the kingdom of God from this prayer? And then secondly, what do we learn about prayer from the kingdom of God? It's a dialogue, if you will. So the first section: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First of all, we see here that Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God belongs to our holy heavenly Father. The first thing that we see is that the ownership of the kingdom is with our holy heavenly Father. Next, Jesus teaches us to ask our holy heavenly Father for his kingdom to come on the earth. It belongs to him. He is our holy Father, and we are to ask him to bring his kingdom onto the earth. Now, when we think about this, it teaches us that it should be, and I press that word should, it should be your desire to see the holy heavenly Father's kingdom come to the earth. Why would God, why would the Son tell us to pray this if it were to be contrary to our desires? It shows us that we should long for the Father's kingdom to come upon the earth. Next, the coming of the kingdom of God to earth is equated to the Father's holy will being done on earth. So the kingdom of God is not some, you know, completely spiritual, you can't touch it, just kind of floating around in the earth and not really having any impact. It says it's equated with God's will being done on the earth. God's will, that's action. The things that God wills in his word to be true in the earth. So it should be our desire, it should be our longing and our expectation to see God's will, the Heavenly Father, our holy Heavenly Father, to see his holy will done on the earth. Next, Jesus teaches us to ask for his heavenly kingdom to come on earth fully and completely. How do we say, how do we know that? As it is in heaven. That's the text. Okay, see, you know, we have a lot of choices, right? Well, is the kingdom going to kind of come before Jesus gets back? Is it going to not come at all? Is it purely spiritual on the inside? Is there any impact in the culture, in the world, in the globe, in the physical realm? What's it going to be? I don't know. It'll all pan out in the end. Let's be panmillennialists. No. No, I tell you. The Word of God here in the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray, tells us that our prayers should be framed with an expectation of the victory of the kingdom of Christ in the earth. You are not praying properly if you don't think that way. Your prayers are stunted. Your prayers are going to be weak. Your prayers are not going to be as large as God intends for your prayers to be. You see that? As it is in heaven. Yeah, this is great. What's going on in heaven right now, okay? Now, you may not know the answer to that question. I hope you don't, because it's exciting to discover this together. Revelation chapter 12 tells us, and I have to, again, my dear brother, Pastor Phil Kaiser, give him credit for this teaching. Revelation chapter 12, already been fulfilled, already took place. Verses 7 through 12, the war in heaven that took place around the time of Christ's enthronement, AD 70, sometime in that time frame. Listen to what happened in heaven at that time. War broke out in heaven. And this is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, quote, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's what's going on in heaven. Woe! Now look. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So the devil and his angels were, every one of them, every single one of them, cast out of heaven. So now, in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. There's no resistance anywhere to God's will in the heavenly realm. That's what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven." That's what we are praying for. That level of victory for the kingdom of Christ in the earth. Now that, look, who here doesn't think, whatever. Come on, let me see your hands. You think, I don't know about that. How can that be, right? I mean, look, just look inside your own heart. And just taste, you know, see your own resistance to holiness in your own heart. And think, oh, how could that ever be? But we're called to pray that way. The kingdom, that's God's kingdom, has come fully and completely in the heavenly realm. We are to ask God the Father to do the same thing here on the earth. We don't need to pray anymore for God's kingdom to come in heaven. That's done. That's finished. But coming to the earth is not finished yet. The devil and his angels were cast out of heaven down to the earth and the sea, raging because he knows that his time is also short on the earth. The devil knows that he's not only been cast out of heaven, but the earth that he's been cast to, that his time here is also short. He knows that he's done for, and he's raging because the kingdom of God is coming on the earth just as it did in heaven, and he knows it. The total defeat experienced by the devil and his angels in heaven is now being reproduced on the earth. That's what it means to pray this prayer. So it should be our desire to see all of the Father's kingdom, all of the Father's will come to the earth just like in heaven. That's what it means to pray this prayer. That's what it means to have a kingdom focus when we pray. Utter and complete. You know, the devil wanted to exterminate the church from the earth. But the church will exterminate the devil and his minions from the earth. That is what will happen. Every single one of Christ's enemies will be placed under his feet. Is that extermination? I don't really know exactly what it means. But it means that all of his enemies will be brought under him. In submission to him. Whether they like it or not, they will be brought to that spot before he comes back. So it should be our expectation that this prayer will be answered. Why would Jesus Christ teach us to pray a prayer that would never be fulfilled? So, at the outset, we learn about the kingdom from this prayer. But obviously, we'll get to it. You see how much this should impact your prayers. The flavor of your prayers. The focus of your prayers. The excitement of your prayers. The awareness that God has made you an instrument in the destruction of the devil through these types of prayers. That's thrilling. That's thrilling to be involved in the battle of the ages. So next, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So here Jesus again teaches us that the kingdom of God belongs to the Father. Jesus teaches us to declare to God the Father that the kingdom of God belongs to him. So part of our prayers, not only this excitement and this anticipation of the victory of God's kingdom in the earth, but also our prayers need to be an acknowledgement to God that this kingdom belongs to him. And it teaches us to declare this to him in our prayers. And it also, if we think about it, it teaches us that we need to know this. We need to know that the Father is the source and the owner of the kingdom. We need to know it so bad that we're supposed to declare it in our prayers. And we need to know that the Father has gladly given the kingdom to the Son, Jesus Christ. And here we see that beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. I don't know about you, but as you're hearing this, do you think, well, wait a minute, I thought the kingdom was given to the Son, and I thought he gave it to us, right? Well, you see the love and the humility of the Son towards the Father, like what we read from John 14. He says, the Father is greater than I. So everything that Jesus is doing is out of his love for the Father and to demonstrate the Father's glory to the universe. That's what's going on here. Jesus is acknowledging that. He wants us to understand that. So yes, it's Jesus' kingdom. Yes, it's our kingdom. But at the end, what are we going to do with it? We're going to give it back to the Father. We'll look at that text. So we need to know that the Father and the Son have gladly given the kingdom to us. So you see the picture of ownership of the kingdom. And it's kind of reminds me of, you know, the chipmunks. And one of them, no, I insist. And the other one's at the door and says, no, no, I insist. You first. You first. No, I, no, you first. No, you first, right? You see that in the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father says, it's your kingdom. The Son says, no, it's your kingdom. And the Father says, no, it's your kingdom. And the Son says, no, it's your kingdom. And, you know, the Son says to us, it's your kingdom. We say, no, Lord Jesus, it's your kingdom. He says, no, it's yours. And so it's that kind of excitement and love for one another and wanting to honor one another more than ourselves. And we see that between the Father and the Son. And this knowledge of the flow of the kingdom, that's how I phrased it, the flow of the kingdom, helps us to rest in God's zeal to bring His kingdom on the earth by His supernatural power. So don't get weighed down. You know, you're not going to bring the kingdom to the earth. It's not what you do. You receive it. Faith in God, believing what He says, proclaiming what He says, doing what He says by His power in all the days of your life. And He brings the kingdom. And, you know, the question is really for you, not whether you're going to bring the kingdom, but whether you're going to participate in the kingdom coming. As we've discussed before, you can choose to live an irrelevant life. You can live a life as a Christian, at least in the kingdom of heaven, quenching and grieving the Spirit all the days of your life, and die, still go to heaven, but you'll weep at all the missed opportunities that you had to serve your Lord. Now, on the other hand, you may be on your way to hell if you're not listening to God and you're not listening to His Word. You don't care about what His Word says and you just follow your own thing and do your own thing. Dangerous words, I know, but we all have to weigh these things. Every one of us has to weigh these things. So we are receiving the kingdom. We're not the source of the kingdom. We're just made into His willing vessels. That's the way it works. Next, the Father has entrusted His kingdom to His Son and to His elect. And at the end of history, Jesus Christ will deliver the consummated kingdom up to God the Father. So when we hear Jesus tell us the kingdom belongs to the Father, and yet we know the Father gave the kingdom to Jesus, here's the answer. What is Jesus calling us to focus on when He says this to us? The end. There's going to be a great day at the end when the whole kingdom has, everything's been brought under Christ's feet. And the whole world's going to go, Christ, Christ. And He's going to take the whole kingdom and say, the Father, the Father. You see? That's how it's going to go. And we're going to be there with Him experiencing that great day. So, the text is from 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. So Christ, once all have been put under His feet, His great excitement at that moment is going to be to give it to the Father, to glorify His Father, to show the greatness of His Father. And we're going to do that there with Him. So this Father-Son kingdom relationship shows us that as we love and serve the Son, we are loving and we are serving the Father. Okay? The final aim of the kingdom, once it's come fully to the earth, is to deliver this kingdom stewardship back to God the Father, the High King of Heaven. God wants us to know this. As we pray, God wants us to understand the flow of the kingdom, how it's going to go down now and throughout history and at the end of history. It encourages us to know these things. So we learned this, and probably more, I'm sure, about the kingdom from the Lord's Prayer. But what do we learn about prayer now that we see the kingdom of God instructed here in the Lord's Prayer? How does knowledge of the kingdom impact how we pray, how we think about our prayer, how we approach our prayer time? I'll read the prayer to you again. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So first of all, I think if we look at this, it seems obvious when you look at it that Jesus teaches us that we cannot understand prayer properly if we do not see how our prayers are to be kingdom focused. The beginning of the prayer, the end of the prayer. Twice in the prayer, the Father, through the Son, teaches us that the kingdom is the focus of the prayer. We have to see how our prayers are kingdom focused. Let that sink in. The Lord's Prayer, where Jesus Christ teaches us what to pray, this is our lifelong prayer guide. We pray it every Sunday together. It starts and ends with the Father's glory revealed in the kingdom of God. So your prayer life is not directed properly if you're not praying kingdom prayers. If our prayers are not God-centered, focused upon His kingdom and His will on the earth, then we're short-sighted. We're going to pray little tiny itty-bitty prayers. And we're often going to be self-focused in those prayers. You're going to, if you forget about the kingdom and what God is doing in the earth, then your prayers are going to be about whichever part of your body is hurting the worst at that moment. Okay? That's going to be kind of where prayer kind of comes back to that spot. As all the kingdom air and power goes out of that balloon, it's just, and it just kind of lands there with me, 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 me. Or maybe we might pray for our neighbors, but again, we end up praying for whatever body part is hurting them the most lately. Instead of having kingdom focus, maybe we might even pray for our generation, but we wouldn't necessarily pray for the next generation or the generation after that or a generation 1,000 generations from now. You see? So we'll have space-limited prayers. We'll have relationship-limited prayers. We'll have time-limited prayers if we don't think according to the kingdom. Limited to our own lives, our own generation, and our own felt needs. Next, our first focus in prayer is to be upon worshiping our Heavenly Father, declaring and exalting and meditating upon His holiness. So kingdom prayers begin with adoration and worship of God, specifically because of His holiness. Meditating upon His purity, His glory, His majesty, His divine qualities, and praising Him for these things. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of God's holiness, a kingdom of His majesty, a kingdom of His praise, a kingdom where we declare His glory, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Your name give glory, where we focus upon His awesome being and His wondrous deeds. So when you pray, you know, men, we're transitioning to a time where during corporate worship, the men can pray. Well, it'd be great, wouldn't it, to take some time to write a prayer to God, to bring and to prepare that prayer, to pray together during our time. Well, here's the Lord's Prayer teaching you how to do this. Now, within this first focus of prayer, we also see the covenant community aspect of the kingdom of God revealed to us in one word, the first word of the prayer, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Our Father has not only made each one of us His beloved child so that we have this wonderful, just most glorious restored relationship with our Creator as our Father, but He has also made each one of us beloved siblings to each other. He has done that. Now, you may not want that. You may not want that kind of closeness with other sinners, but He gives it to you. It's yours if you want it. No one's ever going to live a life that doesn't disappoint you. You're never going to live a life that doesn't disappoint others. But you can experience what it means to be unified together in Christ and live together under the blood of Christ. This hour, as the first word, when we pray, teaches us the importance to God of loving one another, of caring for one another. Kingdom prayers are infused with our Father, always lifting up not only ourselves, but also all of our beloved Christian siblings simultaneously. You know, check this prayer for me real quick. How many times do you see the word I in this prayer? Is it in there? Take a quick look. I didn't see it, but maybe I missed it. Take a quick look. It's not there, is it? Very instructive by its absence. I'm not saying it's wrong to say the word I when you pray. I'm not saying that. But what we see is that the general trend of the mature Christian heart praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray is someone who prays and is deeply aware of the network of connections that God has given them. And they say our, and they're praying for the covenant community to be mature and healthy and kingdom minded. So the word I is not there, but it is filled with our and us and we. So we see that kingdom prayers really, they're never going to be, even when you pray the word I,
Kingdom prayers are never going to be prayers that are prayed in isolation. There's no such thing as hermit prayers. There shouldn't be. It's not how Jesus taught us to pray. We are connected with one another. God loves that connection that He has given to us. And He loves it so much that it is to inform every prayer we pray. As we pray to God with one another on our hearts and minds. They are always infused with the awareness of the presence of our Christian siblings with us before the throne of grace, where we are all together praising and adoring and drawing near to God the Father via the Son, where we're all together calling out for His kingdom to come and His will to be done comprehensively in the earth just like it is in heaven. And this prayer attitude of happy unity will inevitably also show up in our relationships with one another. See, it works both ways. It really is impossible to remain angry with someone that you're praying for. It really is impossible to remain distant from a Christian friend when you pray for them with this kingdom, covenant, community mentality. The crushing weight of our own awareness of our own sin is clarified when we pray these kinds of prayers. And we realize, as you've heard me say before, that any friendship we have, any good relationship we have with anyone on earth is a gift from God. We don't deserve this, not even one bit of kindness from one another. None of us do. And so as we go to God, the grace that He's given to us, we understand is the same grace that has given us one another. And we rejoice in this and His goodness to us. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." This tender-heartedness is, I think, a critical part of this word "our." It's not just a mechanical "our," but in your heart, there's a love and affection for the people of God so that you automatically pray "our," not just because the prayer tells you to, but that is the expression of your soul because of your love for the people of God. So every petition of the Lord's Prayer occurs within the context of calling out to our Heavenly Father to bring His kingdom to the earth, to do His will on the earth. So that's the rest of what we learn about prayer from the kingdom of God. So as we look through the remainder of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer, all of these petitions must be understood within the context of asking for His kingdom to come. Within the context of acknowledging that the kingdom belongs to Him. So first of all, give us this day our daily bread. Again, note that we ask for provision for all of our Christian siblings, not just for ourselves. We ask for this corporate provision. This corporate provision, it's not just for me, it's for all of us that we pray this. Not so we can be personally secured and satisfied, not so we can, you know, get a lot of money and be a really rich church and be what's happening in North Augusta. That's not what this is about. But so we can have what we need to participate in our Father's holy will and kingdom coming to the earth as it is in heaven. That's why we ask for daily bread. The reason we ask for the provisions that we need is so that we can be able, so we can be strengthened, we can be nourished, we can be able to do His will, to be participants in His kingdom coming to the earth. It's not for us. It's for us. But it's for Him. So we can be strong. So we can serve. So we can be able to do what we need to do. Now, when we think about this, and you take it one step farther, this tells us that not only our prayers, but all of our pursuits for daily bread, all of our pursuits for daily bread are to occur within our greatest desire, and that is the coming of God's kingdom, the implementation of God's will, all over the earth as it is in heaven. So young men, you're pondering your future. You know, we've got a bunch of young men in our church that are about to transition. And they're like, what do I do, right? Well, I don't know. God knows. But I'll tell you this. You need to think this way. Give us this day our daily bread so that I can advance your kingdom. So whatever it is you're going to do,
God's going to show you the best way to mess it up is to stop thinking about God and His kingdom. You're going to mess it up really bad the moment you think it's just about getting bread. See, because that's what happens. It gets twisted, oh, I just need to get bread. You start getting fearful. You start getting worried. And you get focused on the bread instead of the bread giver and His kingdom and His glory. Lots of details there. Lots of practical stuff to discuss. But that's the heart level step one, young men. Seek first the kingdom. The kingdom of God is your focus. And He will show you. He will show you. He will provide the bread for you. Because being poor, being sick, being emaciated, being naked, being homeless, all of these are long-term hindrances to advancing the kingdom of God on the earth. Okay? Now, there will always be poverty. And when we go through things like this, we obviously, as Christians, we bring in glory through our suffering. But do not think that the kingdom of God in the earth is called to be a people who are naked and homeless and sick and emaciated and poor. That is not what the Bible teaches. The people of God, He will supply them with their daily need to advance His kingdom. He will supply it. We may go through times of sickness and poverty. Don't hear me saying we don't suffer. We will suffer. But that is not the way that God primarily is advancing His kingdom. He will give us the things we need to do the work that He calls us to do in the earth. When we suffer in His name and with gladness towards Him, knowing that He oversees all of that. Next, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Note that we ask for forgiveness, you know, so you can see the theme here, not just for our own personal debts, but also for all of our Christian siblings. We are concerned about corporate purity when we pray our prayers. We are concerned about our own purity and sanctification before the Lord. But forgive us our debts, we pray. Because we love one another, and we know that sin is bad for one another. We know that unforgiven sin is bad for one another. We know that being unmerciful towards one another is bad. So note also that we're not just asking for forgiveness, so we don't just pray for all of us to be forgiven, but see how it also is connected to being forgivers. Because we're asking that all of us would also be forgivers, forgiving others the way that we desire our Heavenly Father to forgive us. How do you desire to be treated by God? How has God promised to treat you in forgiveness? This is the way that we are to forgive others. We learn from God. We learn from God on how to forgive one another. So we're praying that God would make us into a gracious and merciful people where there's a sweetness and an inviting sense to relationships where we're not afraid to fail. Not afraid for you to see how ugly I am. I don't even know how ugly I am. And I know that God will help you to love me and vice versa as we go through this life together. Because this is a place for sick sinners. If you're here because you think that this is the place where you come and when you got it all together, then you need to go someplace else because we are a bunch of sick sinners. That's true for every church. And the sooner that you connect with that, and the sooner you understand your need for constantly forgiving and being forgiven in the context of our relationships, then the more powerful and the more joyful we will be as time goes on. See, because we're asking God to create a gracious and merciful environment of glad forgiveness back and forth between our beloved Christian siblings. That's what we're asking God to do when we pray this. We desire corporate cleansing, not just individual cleansing, when we are thinking in terms of God's kingdom. We desire corporate graciousness and mercy, not just individual graciousness, when we are thinking in terms of God's kingdom. Note that this is a prayer taught to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's a false teaching out there that says we shouldn't confess our sin anymore. Right? Because Jesus forgave us of all of our sins at the beginning of our regeneration, right? We confessed our sin, they're all forgiven, right? So why do you confess them anymore? And the answer, I mean, it's a reasonable question, right? Because if they're all forgiven at once, why do we confess them anymore? Well, the answer is because now we relate to God as our Father. Right? Those initial forgivenesses that took place were all according to God as our judge. Okay, so we don't talk to God as our judge anymore. But we've still grieved our Father. We've still quenched His Spirit in our lives. We have incurred debts with our Heavenly Father. And these are not damning threats. These are relationship threats. And God forgives us. And He is merciful and gracious towards us. When we come to Him and we beat our breasts and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've let you down again, Lord. He says, come here. Hop up in my lap. It's okay. I love you. I'm working on you. I'm making you like Jesus. And we're getting there together. And I'm not going to give up on you. Because what I've started in you, I'm going to finish in you. And that's the exact same way that we are called to treat one another in our relationships with one another. So, yes, that's why we acknowledge and admit our sins to our Heavenly Father as an ongoing part of our personal and our corporate worship life. Because we've let our Father down. Who did not let their Heavenly Father down this week? Let me see a hand. Anybody? No. Every single one of you knows that during this week, in some way, you were selfish, you were ugly towards somebody, whatever. You know you broke God's law, you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you didn't love your neighbor as yourself this week. Let me tell you something. It's going to be true every week, isn't it? Can we just only hope and pray that by His grace it's going to be a trend where we're going to be less and less likely to harm each other and hurt each other as time goes on together. And we can trust that that's the way it's going to work. That's what He promises to us. That we're going to grow more gracious, more merciful, more loving, more kind, more considerate, more concerned with how we impact others with our words and actions. But all of this, y'all, can make us self-focused as an assembly if it's not prayed within the context of our greatest desire, the coming of God's kingdom, the implementation of God's will all over the earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Being laden with guilt and fear and debt are great hindrances to the advancement of the kingdom of God. When we are growing, when any church is growing, people are coming in and visiting, the very first thing that people experience is the aroma of that environment. You've heard me say it. Jesus said, they'll know your disciples by your love for one another. This corporate graciousness, this corporate mercy that we ask God to give to us, we ask Him to give it to us because it conquers the darkness. And people say, oh, they love me. They're going to accept me. I am a mess. And they're going to love me. And they're going to help me. They're going to forgive me. They're going to accept me. They're going to teach me. They're going to help me grow. They're going to take care of me. They're going to enfold me into their midst. And this is how the kingdom grows. Practically, one relationship at a time like that, where the church becomes stronger and stronger and stronger because of these real, not the fake superficial relationships that we all know what we're talking about, but these real relationships where we can engage with one another, forgive each other, and help each other with all the things that we struggle with in our lives. Being weighed down in a merciless and critical corporate environment is a terrible hindrance to the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Terrible hindrance. Final petition. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, this is a corporate request before our Heavenly Father, asking Him to not lead any of us into temptation. You see the word our. So provision, we've prayed for the provision. We've prayed for it to be, for our environment to be a gracious and forgiving and merciful environment as we're together. So we would have what we need physically, and that we would have what we need relationally to be strong and to be together. And then finally, that there are threats that come against us. There are threats that come against us, and we need His protection. And we're praying for Him to protect us, to not lead us into temptation, and instead of temptation, to deliver all of us Christian siblings from the devil, from the evil one who is still in the earth. He's still in the earth. His kingdom is somewhere on the earth right now. Did you know that? There's a physical location on the earth somewhere right now where Satan has his kingdom set up. We'll get to that in the book of Revelation. Don't miss it. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. Okay? But yeah, when you look at, I think it was Pergamon, you see that that's where the devil's kingdom was at that time. That's where his throne was set up. So right now, the devil is somewhere in the earth. And he's sending out his demons to go do their thing all over the earth. And we need deliverance from them. They're a lot stronger than you are. They're a lot smarter than you are. They've been around for a lot longer than you are. You've been around, right? A lot longer. And they know how to do things to us to deceive us and to trick us and to mislead us. And we can't fight them. We can't fight them. But God fights them. The angels of God fights them. And so we acknowledge that in our prayers. So as we do spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness, calling out for the demons to be cast aside from our region, we do it because of the kingdom. Instead of temptation, we want him to deliver us. So all of our pursuits for corporate sanctification and victory over the devil and his minions are to occur within our greatest desire, which is the coming of God's kingdom, the implementation of God's will over all the earth, as it is in heaven. Being caught up in sin, being bogged down with stalled sanctification is a great hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God. You know, if you're caught in sin, it's a hindrance to the kingdom of God. So when we pray for one another in this way, we're saying, God, help all of us to keep moving ahead in the sanctification process. And being under the oppression of the devil or his evil angels is a great hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God. Human beings, even Christians, can be oppressed by demons. Especially non-Christians can be demonized, possessed by demons. And we'll look at that in the book of Revelation as well. And the devil particularly likes to grab a hold of political leaders and oppress them and or possess them. And we'll look at that again in the book of Revelation. But the way that the devil brings, what did the devil come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. All right, so has anybody seen the devil? Okay, has anybody seen a demon? Because didn't they come to steal, kill, and destroy? Aren't they stealing and killing and destroying? I don't see it on the news. I don't see any demon pictures on the news, do you? Who's stealing? People. Who's killing? People. Who's destroying? People. And whose job is it to stop all that mess? The civil magistrate. So who does the devil want to demonize the most so that he can steal, kill, and destroy? Our political rulers. It's not just our political rulers. But if they can get that sort of vengeance out of that culture, then anarchy can run wild. And so our spiritual warfare prayers, you see the connection, are for the kingdom of God. And the devil and his demons are at work to oppose it. But we pray, and we expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ smishy smash them. You know? Meesh, meesh. He's going to just, you know, when he does his thing, they're gone. And, you know, again, getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but there's evidence that when this happens, there's evidence in the scripture that when this happens, the devil pulls up his tent spikes, and he goes elsewhere. And he's run out of there. The book of Romans says, you will soon crush Satan under your feet. The end of the book. Now that, the easiest way, the best way to understand that is that that's where Satan's kingdom used to be on earth, was in Rome. But through the prayers of the people, through the activities of the kingdom of God, through the success of the kingdom of God in Rome, all the angels came in and the demons were wiped out. And they were gone. So this is the process that takes place. This is the process that takes place as the kingdom goes forth. The devil comes against the kingdom of God, and we pray spiritual prayers asking God to get rid of the forces of the devil for the sake of the kingdom of God. So, praise be to God for his word to us, for his forgiveness of our sins, for making us his friends, and for teaching us how to pray. I hope that as we pray this prayer, it will have more meaning to you. And I hope that in your own prayer life at home, as you pray, that understanding the kingdom of God and your calling in the kingdom of God will impact how you pray. And that you will have this grand vision of conquest and victory in your prayers. and that all the things that you need in life, provisions, food, clothing, shelter, and forgiveness, and relational peace, and deliverance from the devil and your own sin, all these things that you need are yours, but for the purpose of conquest, for the purpose of receiving the kingdom and taking it forward, not for yourself, not for your own glory or your own pleasures. There will be glory and pleasure for you, but that's not why you go after it. You go after it for His glory and for the world to see Him for who He is, and that's where you find your greatest joy, is participating in somehow, some way, people loving the Lord through our efforts together. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You love us so much that You teach us how to pray. You love us so much that not only You've made an open way for us to pray through the blood of Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the forerunner who's gone before us into heaven by His blood, by His perfect sacrifice, making the new and living way for us to come to You in prayer, so that we're always welcome before Your throne of grace, forgiven of our sins by His blood. And that now that we come before Your throne, You teach us how to pray these kingdom prayers. And even though we'll pray it again at the end of the service now, we're going to all pray it before Your throne together, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.